Good morning, church. Good morning. This is almost starting to feel like normal. Children's activities starting back, teenagers starting back. We're having communion today. And the word of God stands forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for all my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, I pray that you would open up your word to us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each of us, and that you would just not teach us, Lord, but that you would convict us, that you would help us to be able to have faith enough, to have courage enough to do what it is that you're calling us to do. But Lord, before we can do what we need to do, we've got to be who we need to be. Sold out disciples for Jesus Christ. And so, Father, thank you for being with us this morning as we worship, as we hear your word, as your word speaks to us. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be talking about, once again, being on mission with Jesus. But we're going to go to a really scary place today. We're going to talk about being on mission with Jesus to your family. On mission with Jesus to your family. If you got your Bibles, we're going to begin with John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Again the next day, John, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Let's pray. Father, there can be no more difficult place in the world to try to share the truth of Christ than in our own homes with our own family. But Father, if we love you, then we won't hold back. If we love them, we won't hold back. Because who more than our own family do we want to see one day in heaven? Thank you, Lord, for being with us this morning. Thank you for all that you've already done and for all that you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, three things real quick about being on mission with Jesus to your family. Number one, it can be tough. Tough. Number two, it can take time. But number three, it can be the absolute best, the absolute best. So let's start with the hard part, because it can be really tough. Let me ask, do you have siblings? You got siblings? Can you see any of them being the savior of the world? That's what I thought. Flip over to Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. While he was speaking to the crowds, behold, his mother and brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. Someone said to him, "Behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. If you're an only child, you really can't fully appreciate this. But if you do have siblings, think back on growing up with them. Do you have older siblings?
Yes.
Older big brother, older big sister? Did they pick on you? Did your parents think they were perfect and never got in trouble even when they picked on you? Or were they constantly getting in trouble? But now, in any case, like I said, as you think back on your siblings now for a second, can you imagine any of them coming home and saying, by the way, I want to tell you, I'm leaving home because I'm the savior of the world, okay? All right, nice talking. No one knows you. No one knows you like your family knows you. No one knows you like your family knows you. They remember what you were like growing up. They know. They've got pictures, probably videos somewhere. And if your sibling was the golden child, you know, that child who could never do anything wrong, ever, the child who seemed to get away with everything, who never, ever got a whooping, you remember that too. Remember the story of Jesus going to Jerusalem with his family when he was 12? They had left Jerusalem, and they had headed back towards Nazareth, and they had been gone a day, and they said, by the way, has anybody seen Jesus? Nobody had. So they turned around, and they went back, and they started looking for Jesus in Jerusalem, and they looked for 3 more days. So now this 12-year-old boy has been gone 4 days in the big city from his parents. I would be out of my mind if I were Mary and Joseph at this point. And they find him, finally, we're told, in Luke chapter 2, verses 48 through the first part of 51. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why?" At that point, you're hoping the 12-year-old lives to be 13, right? "Why? Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued to be in subjection to him. Did the 12-year-old Jesus get in trouble for disappearing for 4 days? No, evidently not. Nothing in Scripture. And if you're the little brother, and you're a little brother, say, named James, you're asking yourself, how come Jesus never gets a whooping? I'd have gotten a big whooping if I had disappeared for 4 days, but not Jesus. No. So time goes on. Jesus grows up. Evidently, somewhere along the way, Joseph had died, and when the younger ones were ready and able to take over caring for mama, Jesus leaves home when he's about 30. Well, friends, in that culture, it just wasn't done. It is the absolute, absolute responsibility of the oldest son to take care of his mother and his family, his household, on the death of his father. But remember that line we read when he was 12, that the family did not understand the reply that of course he would have to be in his father's house. And they evidently still didn't understand when the 30-year-old Jesus said it was time for him to go and be about his Father's business. So here in Matthew 12, Jesus' mother and brothers come to see him, but they stand outside. They don't come in. They don't push in close. They don't get up to the front of the crowd. Look, if your child was the biggest star in town and he was there in front of a huge crowd doing his thing, wouldn't you be getting a backstage pass? Would you stand out in the lobby hoping to get a catch of him? No. But they're standing way back. And you've got to wonder, did their physical distance speak to their emotional and spiritual distance from where they were and where Jesus was? Were they there to take him home, to force him to fulfill his family duties? Were they there to take him home because they were afraid for his life because of the hostility that was already boiling against him at that point? Were they there to take him home because they thought he was crazy? Your older brother is going around telling everybody he's the Son of God. And so the story of Mary and his brothers coming to see him is found in Mark, it's found in Luke, it's found in Matthew. And in each gospel, it seems clear that Jesus simply did not have any intention of meeting with his family. But he looked around the crowd and said, "Behold, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, the ones who do the will of my Father. This is my family." Basically cutting off his connection with the family of Mary and Joseph. Friends, let me help you. If Jesus himself has a tough time relating the things of God to his family, then doesn't that speak to really how tough this is? It's tough. It's tough. Part of the problem is that when we get saved, we still look the same. The change starts on the inside. Our outer appearance may change over time, but initially, getting saved isn't going to necessarily change people's perception of us. They look at us, and all they can think of is who we always have been, not who we now are in Christ Jesus. From the beginning, believing in Jesus has caused problems with families. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Don't think I've come to bring peace." Matthew 10, 34 through 37. "Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be members of his household." Nothing, not even our own family, can be placed above Christ in our lives. And if our family doesn't know Jesus as Savior, they will never understand why we do what we do, how we live the way that we live. And yet, you and I have a God-given divine responsibility to reach our families for Christ. Because again, who more than our own family do we want to see in heaven? Brothers and sisters, it can be tough. And it can take time. A few months ago, we were looking at the book of Acts, and we came across this story at the towards the end in Acts 23. And in Acts 23, verse 16, it says, "But the son of Paul's sister heard of the ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul." Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem by the Romans in order to protect him, really, from the Jewish mob that was trying to lynch him. By the time Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, sent north to the Roman prison there in Caesarea, some 20 plus years had gone by since the day he met Jesus on that road to Damascus. And here, this one little verse in Acts 23 implies that at least Paul's nephew, if not his sister, have also become believers. Because the boy was taking an enormous risk, endangering not only himself, but also his mother's life, by ratting out the mob who were trying to murder Paul. They would have killed the boy for ratting them out had they known. And so he was taking an enormous risk, and it seems that somehow, over time, Paul's family came to know Christ as Savior just as Paul did. Because already in that culture, if you turn your back on the tradition of Moses and you accept Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as the Messiah, you were out. You were dead. You were anathema to them. You would not go out of your way, risk your own life, put your mother's life in danger to go save Paul. Somehow, over time, it seems that Paul's family came to know Christ as Savior just as he did. And the same seems true of Mary, Jesus' own mother. And you're thinking, why didn't she speak up? She was there when he was born. She saw the angel. She spoke to him. And yet she seemed to have been swayed by the voices of James and the others. And she wasn't there following Jesus. She wasn't there going after Jesus. But suddenly she's there at the cross. She's there at the cross without her son James and the rest of her children. And surely it is for this reason that Jesus, while hanging on the cross, gives his mother to his apostle, John. Woman, behold your son. You behold your mother. And the word says that John took Mary into his house from that day forward. What does this all mean? It means that you never, ever give up. You never, ever give up on your brother, on your sister. You never give up on your son or your daughter. You never give up on your husband or your wife. You never give up on your dad or your mom. You never, ever, ever give up. When Kathy and I were at our church in Atlanta, there was this wonderful older couple in our church, and she led our prison ministry, and he was a good and solid deacon. And when he turned 80, he was again asked to serve as an active deacon, and he said no, because he was no longer physically able to do what he needed to do and serve the way he needed to serve. And so the church decided, the deacons decided, that they would make him a deacon emeritus, whatever that means exactly, and give him a plaque and thank him for his many years of service. So one Sunday at the end of church, when the service was over, and we brought him up front and we gave him the plaque and we thanked him for his many years of service to the church, his wife comes to me and thanks me, but she paused and she said, "I am so glad that this is how everyone remembers him and that no one remembers the 30 years I prayed every day when he wouldn't darken the door of this church or any other." That good woman prayed 30 years for her husband, till finally one day he met Jesus, changed his life, became a model of what everybody else aspired to be. And brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God has millions of stories just like this one. Sons like Franklin Graham, who ran from God for the longest time, right? I heard his sister speak one time. He said, "Mama had some wonderful children, and Franklin." And now he's head of Samaritan's Purse, maybe the greatest independent Christian missions enterprise in the world. And there are sons like Franklin, there are daughters like Danielle Koch. Her dad, Rob Koch, has been in active ministry for over 35 years. The first 5 years were spent in missions, smuggling Bibles into Russia before the Soviet Union fell, holding crusades in Africa, taking young people all around the country on mission trips. And for the last 30 years, Rob's been pastoring, or 30 plus years now, pastoring Shoreline Church in Austin, Texas, a church that he and his wife Laura founded back in 1987. They had two kids, Caleb and Danielle. And Shoreline has just taken off. It's expanded to 3 campuses in Central Texas, and the Shoreline Network has churches in Dallas and Oklahoma and Poland and in Central America. But in the summer of 2009, they got a call that his dad's boat had washed ashore on the Florida coast of the Gulf, and it was empty. And they flew to the Florida Gulf Coast. They searched with the Coast Guard and some others that they hired to see if they could find his dad, and they never did. The best they could figure was he had a heart attack and fell overboard. So they fly home back to Austin, and they call their kids, and their son, Caleb, is at a friend's house, and so Caleb leaves to head home late that night to see his folks, falls asleep at the wheel, drives off the road, hits a tree, and is killed. I can't imagine what those two parents were going through. They just lost dad. Now their 17-year-old son. And let me tell you, it was more than his 16-year-old little sister could handle. And Danielle just lost it. She went over the edge at age 16. She just began to anesthetize herself with pills and pot. She just was living her life in this fog. And she was in rehab. She was in Al-Anon. She did 90 meetings in 90 days. Nothing changed. Somehow, she graduated high school, and somehow she got into a college. But when she moved out and moved off to live in a dorm, she just fell deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness. And her parents were so worried about her, and they would call every night to check on her, and she would lie to them. "Oh, I'm fine. Yeah, I'm loving my classes," and so forth. She wasn't doing anything. She wasn't going to class at all. And so one day, she's walking in her dorm. She stops by the mailbox. She looks in there. She's got something. She pulls it out. It's a letter from her dad. It was not brilliant. It wasn't something that C.S. Lewis would have gone, "Wow, that's really good." It was just a letter from a dad to his daughter. It was just sweet. And it pierced her to her heart. And she just broke down. She called her parents back. She confessed everything to them. She got checked into a Christian rehab facility, and let me tell you, there is a huge difference between a secular rehab and a Christian rehab. And she met her clean and sober self for the first time in years. And she met Jesus Christ. And today, she's 4 years clean. She got married July a year ago. She runs the Celebrate Recovery program at her dad's church. And she tells everybody who comes in, "I do not deserve the life I have. But grace found me. And that's why I'm here." Being on mission with Jesus in your family can be really, really tough. It may be heartbreaking. It may take decades. But you never, ever give up, because you never know. You never know what God may do. You never know when God's going to show up. You just never know. And in the end, It can be the absolute best. Just the absolute best. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19, Paul's telling this little story. And in verse 15, he says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, called me to his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any of the other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother." Except James, the Lord's brother. Remember the passage we read earlier? Where Andrew meets Jesus and he knows that Jesus is the Messiah, and the first thing he wants to do is run back home and find his brother Simon. We have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. Come on, come meet him. We know where he's staying. And he takes Simon and he brings him to Jesus. And Jesus says, "You are Simon, son of John. I'm going to call you Cephas. I'm going to call you Peter, the rock. When you come across something really good, you want to tell people, right? Dabney Martin's here, I think, somewhere. When you got a really good interest rate, you want to tell people, 'Hey, I just refinanced my home at 0.0001%. It's great.' You want to tell people. When you come across a really good book or a really good movie, you want to tell people. And when you find Jesus, you want to tell people, but you want to tell the people who mean the most to you. You want to tell your friends. You want to tell your family. If you were lost and now you're found, you want to go to your family and say, 'Get found. It's great.' And they may not know Jesus and they may think you're weird. But it can be so great when they get found." In the first 2 or 3 centuries of the early church, there were a number of gospels that were written that didn't make it into the Bible, and there were good reasons for that. There were books of sayings of Jesus and stories about Jesus all kind of floating around, and some were at least partly credible, some not so much. But one of the more credible ones was a book called The Gospel of the Hebrews. It wasn't written by any of the apostles, so that was reason number one why it didn't make it into the Bible. But some of the parts of it at least seem somewhat credible. And in it, one of those stories is the story of the risen Christ appearing to his brother James. James, it seems, was being tormented by reports of Jesus, his brother, in whom he had not believed, being raised from the dead. And in the Gospel of the Hebrews, there's this story that says he went to James and appeared to him. For James had sworn that he would not eat bread from the hour in which he had drunk the cup of the Lord until he should see him risen among them that sleep. And shortly thereafter, the Lord appeared and said, 'Bring a table and bread.' And immediately it was added, and he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to James and said, 'My brother, eat your bread, for the Son of Man is risen from among them that sleep.'" And we say that there's some credibility here because in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes, In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." And so here, and in Galatians, where James is there as an apostle in Jerusalem, the head of the Jerusalem church, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, tells us that after Jesus ascended into heaven, and all the disciples gathered back together at the upper room where the Last Supper was held, Acts 1:14 says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." And with his brothers. What joy in the heart of Christ! His brothers, his own brothers who did not believe in him, have come to faith. And his brother James comes to be the head of the Jerusalem church and gives us that marvelous letter that we know in Scriptures as the book of James. What joy in heaven there must be. My brother Andy was 9 years younger than me. He walked forward to profess Christ the same day that Kathy joined the Baptist church from the Methodist church. They even got baptized together. I don't ever recall him saying in so many words, but I have to believe that as his big brother, surely the witness of my life made an impact on him, his life, his faith somewhere. When he died, someone asked why we all didn't seem more upset. "Well, that's easy," we said. "We're Christian, so is he. And we know where he is, and that he is more alive today than we are." Brothers and sisters, never give up on your family. Be on mission with Jesus, even in your family, especially with your family. See what God will do, and then maybe all of your family funerals will be turned into celebrations, because you know where they are. They're with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. More alive than you. I want to go back to that story of Jesus and his brother James. But I want us to pray together. Because over and over again, just in the story of the two on the way to Emmaus, it's when they were having communion that they saw Jesus. So come and pray with me. Let's get our hearts ready as we get ready to share in the bread and in the cup. Father, just be with us at this holy moment. What did it take for the two disciples on the way from Jerusalem to Emmaus to see Jesus? They walked with him all day long. They heard him speak all day long, and they did not recognize him. But when he broke the bread, then they saw him. James would not believe, could not believe. And suddenly Jesus is there breaking the bread. And he could see and believe. And so, Father, let us confess our blindness. Let us confess our sin. Let us be able to say, "Lord, speak to me. Lord, let me see you, so that as I see you, I'll know you. And as I know you, I will share what I know, share what I see with my family, with my friends, with people at work, with everybody I know." And so, Father, be with us just now as we share in the bread and the cup. In Christ's name.